practicing. All right, welcome everybody to Progressive Bible Concepts. We're on concept number 52, sanctification, and this will conclude a 4 to 5 week series on this particular topic. And tonight we're going to look at various approaches to spiritual growth. And as I said in my prayer just a minute ago, the purpose of this evening is to give you a broad overview of all the wisdom that has accumulated in the church in the last 2,000 years as far as different ways to approach our own spiritual growth. And you're not expected to try to embody all of these approaches. You're simply expected to understand them and to realize that the way God works in your life will represent a portion of some of these, certainly not all of them. And what I'm trying to disabuse you of is the expectation that you're supposed to somehow do all of these things, which will exhaust you and cause your spiritual growth efforts to grind to a halt. So you're going to be apprised tonight of a big picture, but understand that you're kind of a smaller piece of that puzzle, and God works in a unique way in your life, and you're not expected to do all the things that we're going to be talking about tonight. And hopefully this will lift off your shoulders what could be a burden of trying to do too much as a Christian and really not accomplishing what God wants to do in your life. Does that make sense? All right, so we're going to move through this first part of the lesson quickly. We're working our way through the order of salvation, the Ordo Salutis. This depiction here is an overview of how God works in our lives, starting with birth, then rebirth. When we're born dead in our sins, unless we're converted in the womb. When we become a Christian, we do that as a result of responding to God's outward call, through which we're converted, regenerated, justified, and adopted. And then we begin this lengthy sanctification process of spiritual growth that occurs or occupies our attention until the Lord takes us home. And at that point, we will enter the state of glorification. And underneath our sanctification efforts are the persevering grace that God gives us, not to get discouraged along the way, not to get distracted, and to just get to a point where we quit, give up, or we lose steam. So we're going to finish up sanctification this week, and in 2 weeks from tonight, we'll talk about perseverance of the saints. Now, sanctification, the imperative we're given in the Scripture is, as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, this is a clear directive from the Scripture that God's will for us, along with all the circumstantial things that it involves, God's will for us is that all these things conspire together so that we are pursuing and to some degree attaining the broad objective of living, attaining, experiencing, and attaining a holy life. Sanctification. Now, there's some interesting verses that we're going to look at tonight related to God's part and your part in spiritual growth. And we've talked at length about how true spirituality is an offshoot of the work of God's Spirit. There's no such thing as true, genuine spirituality apart from the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is the prime mover in our spiritual growth. But again, as we've stated, you have a cooperating role in which you need to position yourself in the right environment in which to grow versus allowing yourself to drift into times and spaces where your spiritual growth is going to be inhibited. When we do that, we grieve the Spirit of God. Sometimes if we keep doing it patternistically, we quench the Spirit of God. We don't want to do that. So we're going to talk a little bit about our role tonight, and we're going to be focusing on our efforts to cooperate with God is doing. And as long as our efforts are done in full dependence upon the Lord, we should realize success as far as moving forward in our journey. Now, this verse is a great verse that addresses the dual role of God's work and our cooperation with His work in our lives. In Philippians 2:12 and 13, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, notice the contrast, the number of the times you see the word work in the verse, and notice the contrast between us working out our salvation, for God is at work in us. So God is doing work in you that you are supposed to work out. And so our role in spiritual growth is to work out or create space for God to do what he is trying to do in our lives. Now, conventional wisdom says that normally God works on one area of our lives at a time because we tend to be one-track people. And we tend to focus on one thing at a time effectively. And so God works at one point, so he will be working at different aspects of your character more or less one at a time. But as he's nudging and working and prompting within us, we want to work out what he's doing within. For God is at work in you for his good pleasure. And this word work is a very intense word, which means that God ain't playing around, but he's serious about the work of holiness that he's doing in your life, and he wants us to flow with that. The word work out is an imperative. It means to achieve by hard work or bring to completion. Bring to completion. I'm going to adjust this screen up here. Hold on just a little bit. Now you should be able to see it, but that thing keeps moving. Not sure why. So the imperative of the verse is to work out, and that's a very intense word. All right. God is at work. This is a present participle, implying that God is currently, continuously at work in our lives, which is good to know. And the word to work is a present active infinitive, which signifies continuous action. And God is doing what he's doing to will, or that means to work according to his desire and according to his good pleasure. So God has a purpose in mind of being at work within us so that the result of his work within us brings him a sense of satisfaction and joy. And notice that it says, to work out your salvation with what? Yes. And? Woo! Those are two intense words, which symbolizes or signifies that we should take the work of God seriously and that we're to be working our salvation out with fear and trembling. So the pursuit of holiness is not a trivial matter. It's not an optional matter, but it's one that we need to be doing with intensity, matching the work that God is at work within us. And one of the ways that I tend to think of how I'm supposed to be working my salvation out is to remember back when I was lost, the intensity with which I devoted myself to the sin in my life. I'm supposed to, in an opposite way, devote myself to the work of God in my life with the same intensity that I threw and devoted myself into the sinful life that I lived. Now, I don't know if that communicates with you guys before you became Christians, but that's an apt analogy for me. And for me to pursue that with at least, if not more, intensity, that's a smart thing for me to do. Working out your own salvation or your own redemption. So clearly we've got a part in this, and we want to understand what that part is. All right, now, remember the story from Alice in Wonderland? She was facing a fork in the road, and she did not know which path to take, so she asked the cat, and he responds, well, it depends. Which road you take depends. Where do you want to go? And she said, well, I don't know. And the cat said, well, any old road will do. Now, the point of the story is, if you don't know where you're going, any pathway will get you there. So you have to first know where you're going and then choose the right pathway that's going to take you to your destination, right? Everybody get that? So since holiness is where God desires for us to go, what is the best pathway for us to actually get there? So now what we're going to do is we're going to begin to look at some of the different things that we've learned down through the centuries about the pursuit of godliness and holiness, and this will be an inclusive historical perspective, and we'll begin to see things from the big picture. But first of all, a quote on pathways to choose from. Holiness is like a gem with many facets. There are varieties of approaches to the spiritual life, but these are facets of a larger gem that's greater than the sum of its parts. 21st century believers inherit a wealthy and rich body of wisdom regarding spiritual growth from those who've gone before us, and many have gone before us. We do well to heed their examples and to follow their well-worn pathways to spiritual maturity. However, while we remain teachable to these ancient and contemporary paths, we must also remain discerning and balanced in pursuing God's will and working out our own salvation. Now, how many of you have ever felt like in spiritual growth that you're moving too fast, or you're trying to move things along, and as a result of that, you're pushing the process? Anybody felt that? Only me? Okay. I remember my younger days wanting to move the ball down the field. There was a whole bunch of sin in my life that I was ready to get rid of. And a wise, spiritual, mature guy said, look, the Christian life is a walk, not a run. So slow down. You're moving too fast. You're getting ahead of God's time frame, and you're going to fall flat on your face eventually out of exhaustion and failure. So slow the process down. Stay attuned and underneath what God is doing. And so the point of this quote is for us to realize that there's this huge body of wisdom that's gone before us. We can learn from it, both the good, bad, and the ugly, from what we've seen in the past. But as we learn from those different perspectives, we also got to be wise and discerning to know, to stay attuned to how God is working in your life, the unique way He's doing that within your life, so that you are authentically connected into what God's doing, and you're not trying to be somebody you're not, or go about it in a way that doesn't fit who you are. That's the pit that I want to try to keep you out of by going into the many aspects of this that we're going to look at. So now what we're going to do is we're going to play like the gem of holiness has 12 facets. And we're going to look at 12 different facets of holiness, or these are 12 different approaches to spiritual growth that we can learn from. And these are all approaches that the wisdom from the past, ancient pathways of fathers that have gone before us, have identified and charted these pathways, and we can benefit from them. We can learn from them. So there's good in all of these. As long as you don't overextend yourself by trying to be all these things, which is just never going to happen. So the first facet of true, genuine holiness is what's known as relational spirituality. And the facet that we're looking at, we're going to try to think of it in terms of the facet itself is what's emphasized by certain people who embrace this approach to holiness. And you've probably read books that are written by people that embrace this particular approach, and we're going to go through 12 different approaches. And so again, you're seeing big picture here, and we want to kind of glean from each one what works for us and not feel pressured to be all things to all people, which we can't be. So, facet number one is called relational spirituality. What that refers to is loving God completely, ourselves correctly, and others compassionately. Now, some of you at some point have probably sat under teaching that emphasized this. Now, let's take a look at exactly what this refers to. As a communion of three persons, God is a relational being. He originates a personal relationship with us, and our high and holy calling is to respond to His loving initiatives. By loving God completely, we discover who and whose we are as we come to see ourselves as God sees us. In this way, we become secure enough to become other-centered rather than self-centered, and this enables us to become givers rather than grabbers. Life is loving God and your neighbor as His beloved children. So this is a summary paragraph of the emphasis that will come through by those who embrace this facet of spirituality. And so what they do is they boil holiness down to being in right relationships with God and with those around you and learning to love in a healthy, authentic way. So the core of this approach to spirituality could read something like this. The goal is to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly. The words of a psalm that were produced in the musical Godspell. So that's facet number one. Can y'all see the bottom? Y'all see it? See thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly. It's a relational-driven spirituality. The great thing about this approach to spirituality is that it's not religious, but it's relational, it's vibrant, and alive. It's very, very good stuff. All right, that's facet number one. Facet number two is what's called paradigm spirituality, which involves cultivating an eternal versus a temporal perspective. Okay, this approach can be defined or is characterized as follows. This approach contrasts the temporal and the eternal value systems and emphasizes the need for a paradigm shift from a cultural to a biblical way of seeing life. The experience of our mortality can help us transfer our hope from the seen to the unseen and realize the preciousness of present opportunities. Our presuppositions shape our perspective shapes our priorities, and our priorities shape our practice. Life is living simply by faith as pilgrims in a land in which we're passing through. Now, this is kind of the pilgrim approach to spirituality, in which we hold material possessions that God gives us very loosely because we're only passing through, and we shift our emphasis from the pursuit of earthly comfort to the pursuit of spiritual growth and eternal comfort. And so we tend to take an objectivity with us when it comes to material things. This is in contrast to the world, which is all about do everything in your power to recreate the Garden of Eden on this earth. Get all the money you can get, the biggest house you can get, the biggest cars you can get, and live to the max while you're here on earth, which is how the culture, what the culture emphasizes. And this approach to spirituality says, nope, don't bury yourself in the pursuit of material comfort. Leave that to someone else. But rather pursue God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a good concept, and one that in our materialistic America, we need to be sensitive to. The core of this approach is seeing the earthly life through eternal's eyes and living detached from the temporal possessions and pleasures. So, I remember a story about a guy who was in a car wreck, and his car went dead on the interstate, and he couldn't get it off the interstate. And he knew if he couldn't get it off the interstate, he was going to get hit and was going to tear the car up. And there were all these cars whirling around him, and he finally just said, Lord, unless you help me get this car started, it's your car, it's going to get hit, and it's going to go to the junkyard. So help me get this car started so I can get off the interstate. And I can't remember exactly how the story ended, but at that point, he trusted the car to the Lord. It's your car, not mine, and I'm not going to worry about it. But Lord, I need help getting off the interstate. So that's the emphasis you see here, is not holding too tightly onto what is of a temporal nature. Facet number two. He's still alive. It worked out. So anyway. Yeah. All right. Facet number three. I like this one. And as we go through these facets, you might find some that resonate more deeply in you than others, and that will give you an idea of how God has wired you. I happen to like this one. This is called disciplined spirituality, engaging in historical disciplines. Now, what is this approach? What's involved in this approach? There has been a resurgence of interest in the classical disciplines of the spiritual life of late. And this approach looks at the reasons for this trend and the benefits of the various disciplines. It also focuses on the needed balance between radical dependence on God and personal discipline, and discusses the dynamics of obedience and application. Life is practicing godly habits as a disciple. So this approach to spiritual growth heavily emphasizes spiritual disciplines. Who can give me an example of spiritual disciplines? There are disciplines of abstinence and disciplines of engagement. Who can give me an example of a discipline of abstinence?
Reading the Bible.
All right, that's engagement. That works.
You said I'm sorry.
Yeah, abstinence and engagement. But that works. That's one of engagement. What else? Yeah, but give me a discipline that talks about that. A discipline of abstinence. That would be a discipline of abstinence. Pure obedience. Fasting is abstinence, not consuming material food, nourishment for spiritual reasons. Silence is a discipline of abstinence. Solitariness would work with that. Disciplines of engagement would be actively devoting yourself to time with God, quality time with God. That's a discipline. Fellowship is a discipline of engagement. Worship is a discipline of engagement. Serving others is a discipline of engagement. You know, when you go out and you serve needy people and you rake leaves for widows, or you go serve the homeless, you always walk away from those things feeling very uplifted when you did them. It's a spiritual discipline that invests in the heart and the spirit. So those are different disciplines that this approach actively encourages us to engage in, and it brings balance and symmetry to your spiritual journey. And I think they're right. When I first became a Christian, about 2 years into my experience, I started memorizing large portions of the Bible, primarily New Testament portions of the Bible. And I actually worked my way up to the point where I was memorizing a chapter of the Bible a week. Then I did it for about 8 years. And I memorized Romans, memorized Book of Proverbs, memorized several New Testament epistles, and I did it for about 6-8 years, and I got prideful about it, and I stopped because it was not feeding my spirit. It was feeding my ego, so I stopped doing it. And when I got into the ministry, I got activity-driven, and I haven't really recaptured those disciplines like I once had them, but my early journey was one that was characterized by these disciplines, and I benefited greatly from those. So in terms of the core of this facet of spiritual growth, this refers back to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, which says to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And the word discipline here is a word from which we get the word gymnasium, and it points to the idea of rigorously disciplining yourself, like Olympic athletes go into the gym and train themselves to prepare for Olympic competition. So you can clearly see the emphasis here on human cooperation, the need to discipline ourselves to make space, create space, greater space for God in our lives. All right, moving along, facet number four. This is called life spirituality. And we just talked about this in some length when we went through the principle or the concept of focusing our eyes upon Jesus. Part of that in this life spirituality is grasping our true identity in Christ. What is that all about and what does that refer to? The 19th and 20th centuries saw the growth of an experiential approach to the spiritual life that's based on the believer's new identity in Christ. Identification with Christ in His crucifixion and His resurrection means that our old life has been exchanged for the life of Christ. This approach to spirituality moves from a works to a grace orientation, from legalism to liberty, because it centers on our acknowledgement that Christ's life is our life. Life is all about our new identity as Christians or in Christ. Now, this is not... How many of you have been taught this and trained in this? Is this something that you've sat under for any length of time? A lot of this emerges in the world of counseling and therapy, and this is not an approach to spiritual growth that's ever captured a lot of my conscious thinking, but it is popular and well known in the church today, and it centers around the core idea of our life is hidden with Christ and our identity is rooted in Him, not in our old self, our old man, our old sinful self. So this facet of life spirituality centers around grasping our true identity in Christ. Number five. This is called motivated spirituality, and it refers to a set of biblical incentives by which we are inspired to pursue all that God has for us. A definition of this approach would sound something like this. People are motivated to satisfy their needs for security, significance, and fulfillment, but they often turn to wrong places to have their needs met. This approach presents the option of looking to Christ rather than to the world to meet our needs. A study of Scripture reveals a number of biblical motivations. These include fear, love and gratitude, rewards, identity, purpose, hope, and longing for God. Our task is to be more motivated by the things God declares to be important than by the things the world says are important. Life is all about pleasing God as His followers. So this approach emphasizes the followership of the believer and simply points us to learn to get to find love in the right places versus the wrong places, looking to God in what He chooses to provide versus what we can drum up for ourselves. And the motivation behind this is to reach out to God in the blessings that He supplies us with and be content with those versus chasing after the world, what the world offers, and we get ourselves run down, distracted, and torn in so many different directions that we lose our focus and we lose our peace. So this is facet number five, and the core idea here is to have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Let our ambition be to be pleasing to God, not to attain some status in the world. And when we pursue God, God promises to supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And so that in and of itself keeps us motivated toward the right things, not the wrong things. All right, facet number six, which is devotional spirituality. I also happen to like this one. I identify with this one closely. Devotional spirituality has to do with the idea of falling in love with God. And more defined more generally, this approach sounds something like this. What are the keys to loving God, and how can we cultivate a growing intimacy with Him? This approach explores what it means to enjoy God and to trust in Him. Henry Scougal observed that worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. So the person that we love is God, and when we love God the most, that elevates the soul to its highest level of performance. We are most satisfied when we seek God's pleasure above our own, and we gradually become conformed to what we most love and admire. Life is about valuing God as His worshipers. Now, what this refers to is the tendency among us toward hero worship. You know, young people find a sports hero, and they decide that they want to become like that hero. Everybody wants to become a Michael Jordan, who's a basketball player, or a Mickey Mantle, who's a baseball player. And what this approach to spirituality is saying is, don't value people, but rather value God, and the things that the person and the things that we fall in love with elevate the soul to its highest level of satisfaction. That's what we're after. So I do think this has value, and in a star-smitten culture like United States of America, we put a lot of emphasis on hero worship, which never truly satisfies the soul. So the emphasis in this is all about valuing God and worshiping God, and that God fills our deep inner souls and brings us to the highest level of satisfaction that we can attain. The core teaching of this is that it's not the fame and fortune of men that I seek, but the nearness of God is my good. The closer I am to God, the better off that I am. Now, the weakness of this spirituality is that people can get into this and become so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. They get so caught up in their relationship with God that they kind of detach from the world around them, and we're supposed to stay engaged with the world around us by serving the world and by trying to reach lost people in ways that God empowers us to do that. So this was good, but taken to an extreme, it has its deficits. All right, we're halfway there, guys. Hang in there. Facet number 7. This is called holistic spirituality, and it means or refers to having every component of life under the lordship of Christ. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there is a general tendency to treat Christianity as a component of life along with other components such as family, work, and finances. In other words, God gets one slice of the pie, and the other 6 slices of the pie we throw at other things. This compartmentalization fosters a dichotomy between the secular, or the everyday, and the spiritual. The biblical alternative is to understand the implications of Christ's lordship over every aspect of life in such a way that even the most mundane components of life can become expressions of the life of Christ in us. Life is about being fully integrated under His lordship as His servants. And the core idea behind this is that no man can serve two masters. So, as opposed to a compartmentalized spirituality, this has to do with an integrated spirituality. Every aspect of our lives, family, work, and finances, should all be consecrated to the Lord, and it's one unified whole. Now, I might have mentioned to you guys in the past about a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And it was written by a man who was, his name was Brother Lawrence. He lived back in the Middle Ages, and he was the chef or the cook for a monastery. And he was of limited intelligence. He wasn't a leader, and he wasn't the most gifted person there. But he had a certain capacity to see and practice the presence of God in everything he did, even in washing dishes, cooking food, all that went into feeding an entire monastery. And he wrote the book called Practicing the Presence of God, which is still a classic today. And what's interesting about this guy is that people from all over Europe would travel to this monastery just to talk to this man. And some were of great royal descent and influence, so some of the most powerful people of that day would come to this monastery just to talk to this humble little servant of God who integrated and didn't compartmentalize even the mundane aspects of his life into serving the Lord. Now, that is a very honorable approach, a very honorable way to approach life. And if we could do things like doing the laundry and washing the dishes and scrubbing the floors and think of that as service to God, it would empower us in ways that those things drain us of energy that we don't really want to be expended in those types of mundane things. But when we can do those as unto the Lord, it's a very powerful thing. And it's an integrated, holistic spirituality versus a compartmentalized. A lot to be said for that. Okay, facet number 8. This is called process spirituality, and it emphasizes process versus product, or being versus doing. All right, let's talk about that. In our culture, we increasingly tend to be human doings rather than human beings. I'm headed for Central America to see my daughter in the Peace Corps, and things are very slow there. They take 2 hours to enjoy a meal. They're not in a hurry. They don't go flying through dinner. They talk and visit and will oftentimes go 10, 20 minutes before they eat any food off their plate. And it's just where they touch base with each other. They just relax and they rest, and they're not in a hurry. Well, in America, we do what's called fast food. The industry that's booming is the fast food industry, where you just go through a line, grab something while you're driving in the car, you eat it, and you're on to the next task.
Indigestion.
What's that?
Indigestion.
And cause a little bit of indigestion along the way. So we're kind of human doings rather than human beings. We don't stop to really enjoy who we are. The world tells us that what we achieve and accomplish defines who we are, but the scriptures teach that who we are in Christ is the basis for what we do. The dynamics of spiritual growth are inside rather than outside, or inside out rather than outside in. This approach talks about becoming faithful to the process of life rather than living from one product or experience to the next. It also focuses on what it means to abide in Christ and to practice His presence. Life is abiding in Christ, the true vine, as His branches. Now, how many of you have bought self-help books before where it says, if you follow these little easy steps, you'll do this. You'll lose 40 pounds, or you will become a millionaire, or you'll suddenly become very positive in your outlook. And those recipes for success sell by the millions. I mean, people buy this stuff, and we're sort of caught up in it. Now, what this process of spiritual growth is doing is saying, stay away from the recipes. Just be who you are before God and let Him do the work that He's doing in your life. Do your best to cooperate. But in general, stay away from the silver bullet insights that are going to suddenly make you into all that you ever wanted to be, but you couldn't figure it out for yourself. Does that make sense? So true, a process spirituality is rest in who you are. God's work is not going to be inhibited as long as we're in attunement with Him. And stop trying to create some engineered, souped-up spirituality that's the result of a lot of human effort that oftentimes amounts to little or no spiritual growth. So the core behind process spirituality is abide in me and I in you. In the same way that the branch abides in the vine and the grapes go from being green to being purple and red and ripe just by abiding in the vine, that's all we're supposed to do. Rather, the grapes trying to make themselves ripe, and that doesn't seem to get them anywhere. Abide in the vine, abide in me, and I in you. This is abiding in Jesus versus being versus doing. There's a lot of wisdom in this, but I'm by nature a doer versus I'm a worker versus a worshiper, so I'm not very good at this. Don't look at me as an example of this kind of spirituality. All right, number 9, we're 2/3 of the way home. Let's go to facet number 9. Now, this is called spirit-filled spirituality, and it involves walking in the power of the Spirit. Now, this is high-sounding language that's often hard to actualize in your life. But let's talk about it because it has value. All right. Although there are divergent views of spiritual gifts, Spirit-centered believers and Word-centered believers agree that until recently, the role of the Holy Spirit in spiritual growth has been somewhat neglected as a central dynamic of the spiritual life. That's really true. The Holy Spirit has been discovered in a more powerful way over the last century than really what it seems ever before. This approach considers how to appropriate the love, wisdom, and power of the Spirit and stresses the biblical implications of the Holy Spirit as a personal presence rather than a mere force. We tend to think of the Holy Spirit as the force within, and we depersonalize Him in a way that's demeaning to Him. And when we do that, we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit, and we obstruct what He's trying to do in our lives. So we need to think of Him as a person, as a companion, as a comforter, and let Him give Him space and let His power work through us. Life is all about the fullness of His Spirit, and we are just vessels or channels through which He flows. So I like this approach. I think there's value to it. And I think we have a lot of people here at the Church of the Apostles that live this. So it's pretty easy to find models of people who understand the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And so a lot of good can be said for this. The core principle behind number 9, the Spirit-filled spirituality, is to be filled with the Spirit. And as opposed to trying to make things happen yourself, living life in total dependence upon the Spirit is the key to walking in the power of the Spirit, is the key to spiritual growth. All right, facet number 10, warfare spirituality. Now, this is an interesting one. What this refers to is that spiritual growth involves recognizing that we're in a day-to-day battle with the world, that should be world, the world of flesh and the devil. The world of flesh and the devil. The world, we are in a battle with these spiritually adversarial influences and forces around us. And when we wake up in the morning and we begin a new day, we are out on the battlefield. And we've got to be alert to the devil who seeks as a roaring lion someone to devour. Now, let's look at this a little more detail. Spiritual warfare is not optional for believers in Christ. Scripture teaches and illustrates the dynamics of this warfare on three fronts: the world, the flesh, and the devil. To not be aware of these evil influences is to be naive, and it will set us up for failure. The worldly and demonic systems are external to the believer, but they entice and provide opportunities for the flesh, which is the capacity for sin within believers. This approach outlines a biblical strategy for dealing with each of these barriers to spiritual growth. Life is all about conquering evil as good, faithful soldiers. The core of this in Romans 8:37 is that we overwhelmingly conquer through Him. But we must understand that we're in a battle, and if we ever forget that, we're setting ourselves up for ambush from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And because of indwelling sin within us, we can be tempted in a moment to do something destructive and evil that can define our lives in a very negative way. And so we've got to be on the alert so as not to get taken in. Now, how many of you identify with this spirituality? Does this resonate with some of you? I mean, this is one that I think is well represented here at the Church of the Apostles. All right, number 11, we're doing good, guys. Hang in there. This is called nurturing spirituality, and this is better explained as a developing a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. Okay, what do we mean by that? Well, here we go. The believer's highest call in ministry is to reproduce the life of Christ in others. That's an interesting thought. Reproduction takes the form of evangelism for those who do not know Christ and edification for those who do. This approach develops a philosophy of discipleship and evangelism and looks at edification and evangelism as a way of life. Lifestyle discipleship and lifestyle evangelism are the most effective and realistic approaches to the unbelievers and believers within our sphere of influence. Life is about spiritual reproduction as His workers. So the core teaching behind this nurturing spirituality is the words from the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. Now, anybody identify with this one? Ray, you're a former navigator. This approach to spirituality is very navigator-ish. And if I'd ever served as a parachurch staff versus a pastor in a church, I probably would have gone to work for the navigators, because I identify with this idea of reproducing what you have. And I really struggle when I see Christians hoarding the grace of God. In other words, enjoying God's grace as if it only exists for yourself. What about those, you get a feast every Sunday when you come to church, what about those who don't get the crumbs off the table? That's why I love going out on the street and handing out free bottles of water to talk to whoever will talk to me. I love that stuff. And I always come back feeling edified through that. And I mentioned that to some people and their eyes got bigger than quarters, and the idea of going out to a park and doing something like that was the most terrifying thing I could have said to them. That doesn't float their boat, okay? That's not their thing. Well, I like that stuff, and the reason why we're in the Progressive Bible Concepts is because we started winning people to the Lord here, and we created a follow-up process to win and then build people up. So this is my thing. I like number 11. I identify with this closely. And Ray, you and I are best friends, bud. All righty. Facet number 12. Facet number 12. This is the final one. And we've gotten through these swimmingly, and we're doing good. All right. Facet number 12. This is corporate spirituality. The term for this contemporarily is what we call body life. Body life spiritual growth. If you're a part of an authentic church body, you're committed to the people and they're committed to you, you're going to grow spiritually. It's a corporate versus an individual spiritual growth process. It refers to encouragement, accountability, and worship. A lot of house churches, there's a big house church movement in the United States today. House churches revolve around this approach to spirituality. And this is how it is further defined. We come to faith as individuals, but we grow in community. You heard anybody say that lately? The guy that loves this is our small group guy here in the church. He loves getting, T.J. Diamond, he loves seeing people get into small groups because he believes that though we come to faith as individuals, we grow as a community. So let's get you in a small group where you can grow. And the great thing about this progressive Bible class study is that you guys sit at the same table each week, you get to know each other, and you grow together. And there's a warmth and empowerment that comes through supportive relationships. This approach discusses the need for community, challenges, and creators of community, the nature and purpose of the church, soul care, love that word, soul care, love that. This is the part, this piece right here, I'll take that with me. Servant leadership, accountability, and renewal. Life is about staying connected as members of His body. So this is corporate body life spirituality. And the core teaching of this is found in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, how many of you would say you identify with this form of spiritual growth? That you tend to feel isolated when you're alone, and it's not something, it's not your highest and best atmosphere to grow in. That makes sense? All right, very good. Now, all right, we've looked at all 12 aspects or 12 facets of spiritual growth, and I hope that somewhere along the way you've kind of identified with some of these, but realize that you don't identify with all of them. So what you can easily do today, there are 7,000 new Christian books published every year, and all these 12 approaches to spirituality are covered many times over. So when you buy books and you read them, just keep in mind that these books are written by particular people with particular approaches. You can grow and glean from them, but you're not required to approximate all of these. It's an impossible task. Does that make sense? All right, now, let's try to bring this to conclusion. Now, here we go. Get ready to write. Get ready to fill in some blanks here. Now, Christ is at the center of all true spiritual growth, and He lives in us through His Spirit. Now, He has produced a diverse number of approaches to spirituality that we've just looked at, and they go like this. First, the approach number one is that we are children. We're God's children. He is our Father, and He's at work in our hearts. The second one is pilgrims. Stay away from too much emphasis on material things. The pursuit of material things will only frustrate you. Keep the blessings that God gives you materially with a loose hand. Number three, spiritual disciplines. Disciplines of abstinence, disciplines of engagement. Spiritual disciplines are lifestyle. They bring power into our lives, and we need to practice disciplines if we're going to be disciples. Number four, Christians. That is, our identity is in Christ, and we need to live as under His Lordship. Number five, we are followers of Christ, not followers of the world. Number six, we are worshipers. We worship God and what He chooses to provide. We are grateful for what He chooses to provide, but we do not worship other great people around us or worship material things that bring us limited comfort. Approach number seven has to do with being a servant of God, staying in touch with the needs of those around us so that we're not Dead Sea Christians taking in and never giving out. Branches has to do with abiding in Christ and He in us. Vessels has to do with us being empowered by God's Spirit. The Spirit of God flows in us and through us, but in and of ourselves, we're dead apart from that. Soldiers has to do with spiritual warfare. doing battle with the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Workers has to do with, again, being well connected into the needs of people around us. And then lastly, members of Christ means that we are to be connected with other Christians for spiritual growth purposes, so that body-life approach to spirituality is very, very significant. So as you look at this breakdown of these things, you can see that all of these words are words from the Bible, and there are spiritual growth practices that have built up around all of these terms, and we can learn from some of these, but it's good to know all of them from an overview perspective. Now, let's conclude quickly with some observations about everything we've said over the last 3 weeks about spiritual growth in general. Let's draw some observations and conclusions. All right, here we go. Sanctification. All right, there are five hindrances that we want to be sensitive to in the American way of doing things, six things that we want to be sensitive to, and we want to watch out for these things in our own lives because this will slow our spiritual growth down. I'm going to run through these quickly. All right, number one, what we call self-centered spirituality. Christians in the West have substituted the pursuit of the good life in place of the pursuit of holiness. The mass production of self-help books that pose formulas which promise to yield more enjoyment of life tend to produce a self-absorbed version of sanctification intended to bring well-being to the person rather than bring glory to God. Taken to the extreme, this is called narcissism or meism, which in the end worships the idol of self-fulfillment. Now, this is a real challenge because this is how we're schooled to be brought up in America, in which we have so many options to choose from that all lead to fulfillment. If you got an iPhone 7, next October they're coming out with an iPhone 8. And next October they're going to come out with an iPhone 9. So we got to move up in the world so we're maximizing our fulfillment. And a lot of this is just a pursuit of nothing more than self-aggrandizement and self-fulfillment. And it's a huge distraction from the rigorous discipline of spiritual growth. All right, number two, hindrances. The second hindrance to spiritual growth, and this is another particular one, is what we call 21st century activism. Today, we tend to equate busyness with happiness. Our entertainment-driven world saves us from boredom. The church world is program-driven, with pastors being program drivers versus shepherds of the flock. Life busyness eventually leads to spiritual barrenness. Notice the phrase, busyness leads to barrenness. Sunday, prescribed in the Bible as a day of rest, is now the busiest shopping day of the week. So we're overly engaged. We are in task overload. We're in task overdrive. And that fast pace desensitizes us to the day-to-day promptings of God's Spirit, and it limits our spiritual growth. I am chief of all sinners. All right, number three, misguided churchianity. Many Bible-believing churches are fraught with controversy and division, the root of which is ungodliness. Sometimes the most discouraging conversations I have with fellow Christians are with fellow pastors who relate to me the ridiculous things that are going on in their church bodies, in which the pastors are being picked apart, the people are fighting with one another, they can't agree on the color of carpet to go in the sanctuary, the deacons are mad at the elders, and the elders are mad at the deacons. I mean, it's we don't deal with that much here at Apostles, and you just forget about that. But then I get into occasional reality checks with conversation with pastors, and some of the stuff going on in churches today is miles away from living in humble dependence on God and loving one another in the meantime. So there is a misguided churchianity today in which there's a lot of turfdom and tribal chiefs that are driving our churches today, and they're not centered on God but on personality, and it's a loss to everyone involved. Number four is disillusioned Christianity. Much holiness teaching today, and we talked about these last week, higher life, deeper life, exchange life, victorious life, All these different versions have yielded disappointing results and have demoralized believers' efforts to pursue holiness of life. So, teaching that overemphasizes one aspect of spiritual growth versus another oftentimes distorts what God is doing in our lives. Eventually, it's going to break down. The result is going to be one of disappointment, demoralization, and people are going to give up. So in our culture today, we have 40% of people that never go to church, 40% that go to church all the time, and 20% that used to go, but they stopped going. They got mad at the church, mad at the leader, got disillusioned, demoralized, and they just gave up. And so that's a huge segment of people, 20% of the American population. That's close to 60 million people today that are just kind of de-churched because they're discouraged and demoralized. All right, hindrance number five is what's called talent-driven Christianity, and I really have a personal aversion to this. Many Christian leaders are seeking to make a name for themselves through publications of materials, media recognition, climbing the denominational ladder, etc. Quote, where there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. And what I see happening is people doing things to not because God has called them to do them, but they do them because they're trying to, in a sense, showcase what they've learned about certain things in the spiritual life, and they put together curriculum and growth processes, and they market these things, and there's some really sad things that go on in the Christian church today. There are some high-profile churches in our culture that a pastor will publish a book, and the church itself will buy thousands of quantities of the books, which represents those books as a large number of them having been sold, so it pushes it up the New York Times bestseller list. But it's the church that bought the books, and then they give those away to people that send donations into the church. Now, that's just one example of this, what I call, or what's known as talent-driven spirituality. People making a name for themselves. I've never written a book, may never write one. For one thing, I don't know that I have anything to say that hadn't already been said, so why put another book into print? I just never have been motivated to do that. And that's why, because I think it's already been said. So anyway, 7,000 Christian books get published a year. Most of them are gone within a matter of months. And there's a lot of this trying to make a name for themselves within the Christian community that I think is destructive. And then lastly, there's what we call shallow evangelicalism. And what's meant by this is the following. We seem to be out of tune with God's holiness and His hatred for sin. Therefore, we offer a trite form of holiness based upon trite insights into holiness, which results in trite conversations about holiness. Now, I didn't make that statement, but whoever came up with that, that's a mouthful. That's really true. We offer a trite form of holiness that's based upon trite insights into holiness, which result in trite conversations about holiness. And it's this shallow evangelicalism today that it's just kind of all over the map versus being focused on true, genuine spiritual growth. All right, well, let's finish up here with some observations about sanctification. First of all, what it is not, and I'll move through these quickly. First of all, the first thing to keep in mind about sanctification and what it is not is, number one, it is not optional. This is not an optional thing here that we can choose to move in and out of whenever we have time to get to it. It's not to be seen that way. Number two, it's not easy. This takes work and investment. It takes a consecration and devotion of energy to attain this. And throwing 1 to 2 minutes at it every couple of days isn't going to cut it. It's not whimsical. It's not all over the map. It's not feel good today and feel bad tomorrow, or don't even think about it for 2 or 3 weeks. It's not attained by discovering some magic bullet insight that suddenly takes you to the promised land of spiritual maturity. Just to disabuse yourself of that idea, that doesn't exist. There's no substitute for grinding out your own spiritual growth by devoting yourself to the means of grace that God gives us. There is no such thing as ever having arrived in terms of your spiritual growth. You're always going to be striving to move forward in your journey. There's no substitute for intentionality in sustained effort, consistent, sustained effort. And it does not involve a two-stage experience that we looked at last week. There is no experience that we will have that will suddenly jump us up 20 to 30 degrees in terms of spiritual maturity. That does not happen. It's portrayed as happening by some people, but it's not real. Do y'all have all these down? Thomas, you got it? Almost. All right. Now, sanctification, what it is. Spiritual growth, what it is. All right, here we go. It is process, not point action. That means it is a continuum and not a dot on a map. It's something that is ongoing, moment after moment, hour after hour, and day after day. It is a process. Number two, it is internal, not external. It is primarily attitude over action. Now, that doesn't mean action is flapping in the breeze, but it does mean that it's primarily inward and driven from within. It is a spirituality, not a religiosity. Religiosity is external observance. Spirituality is internally motivated pursuit of God. Sanctification is not knowledge, it is obedience, applying more than knowing. So the pathway to spiritual growth is not knowledge, it's obedience. And we want to be careful we don't drift into becoming Bible consumers. Well, we're going to this, that Bible study, that Bible study, and the other Bible study. And our knowledge gap between knowledge and obedience widens and widens and widens. We've got to be careful to bridge that gap so that our knowledge, or the gap between knowledge and obedience is not a wide one, but a very narrow one. It is cultivated and not automatic. You don't push a button and out comes espresso spirituality. It just, don't think of it that way, please. It is not the end product, I'm sorry, it is the end product of divine enablement. Whatever progress we're making, it is bolstered by God's divine presence. It is a discipline and not a dream. We can sit around dreaming about being spiritually mature, like Brother Lawrence. We may get there where he is, but it won't be because we're dreaming about it. It'll be because we are doing the things day after day after day that promote that in our lives. It is inseparably linked to fundamentals of spiritual growth, which never grow old or outdated. And what I mean by this is, Christians go through Bible studies for 2 to 3 years and they kind of get a working knowledge of things and they think they've got that and now we've got to go into something new. And then we've got to go into something new. And we've got to go into something newer and newest. And we kind of pursue faddish spirituality. There's certain spiritual fundamentals you never, ever get away from and you never master them. And going back over those things is not repetition and it shouldn't be boring. Is anybody in this room fully satisfied right now with your prayer life? If you are, I'd like to see your hand. Is anybody in here fully satisfied with how frequently and well and deeply you study the Bible? How many of you are totally satisfied with what a powerful witness you're being right now with the gospel and the people in your life? Is anybody satisfied with those things? Those are the things that make up general fundamental spiritual growth, and we never outgrow those things. Those are things we always come back to and work toward, and we kind of get almost an elitist spirituality going in churches where, oh, I've heard that, I don't need that anymore. I don't have to do that again. I've already been through that course. Well, how well did you integrate what you learned so that you don't have to go through it again? And we have to realize that learning is aided by repetition, and going back to the fundamentals is essential. It is a normal experience, not something unusual. We tend to think we've got to have some spectacular something going on in our lives, or we're not real spiritual, and that's pretty much, that's pie in the sky. By and by, does not exist. All right, a couple of quick things here. Sanctification, generalization. Let me give you these quickly. It is growing spiritually is the purest way to express gratitude to God for our salvation. That is the purest way to let God know you appreciate what He's done for you. Advancing your own spiritual growth and dependence on Him. Number two, it is the greatest challenge of the believer to stay centered. Don't get blown off course with the winds of pressure and trial and job and all those other forces in our lives. Spiritual growth is a long obedience with no shortcuts. No silver bullet insights. No expectations of having arrived this side of heaven. It is the fruit of high intentionality and sustained effort. There will be highs, deeper experiences with God we talked about last week, and lows, trials that just devastate our lives. All of these must be interpreted correctly through Scripture to promote our spiritual growth. That's why they're there. So there are high highs and there are low lows and some spaces in between. It all mixes together to bring about a good result. There are fundamentals of spiritual growth which never grow old or outdated, and they must be adhered to consistently or we will lose our way. All right, I can't see the bottom. The true measure of progress is love and not knowledge, gifts, or skills. The true measure of spiritual growth is love, not knowledge, influence, gifts, or skills. Growing in love is what brings us to maturity. Now, let me show you up here real quickly this grid. Do y'all have these in your notes? Or you got to fill this in? All right, the only thing I want to point out to you from this is that God creates us with certain propensities of heart. Like there is the mind which emphasizes knowing God. There's the heart which emphasizes sensing God. There is the cataphatic which emphasizes the revealed God in His Word. And then there's the apophatic which emphasizes the mystery of God. And what you see are different versions of spirituality that grow that are largely quadrants of this big picture or types of spirituality that produce in us different emphases. And a lot of this is just based upon how God has hardwired you. I'm the kind of person who I do well with people that like a teaching ministry. I don't do well with heart ministry. People that are into that tend not to come to my Bible studies. I'm more into the revealed nature of God in His Word than I am the mystery of God. The mystery of God tends to focus toward mystical type experiences where people get lost in the grandeur and the knowledge of God and can lay awake for hours thinking about it. That is on the apophatic or mystery end of this. So what I'm trying to let you see here is that personality has different phases and forms of spirituality based upon how God has created us, and you can't be all things to all people. Does that make sense? Now, how many of you are mind-oriented versus heart-oriented? Or how many of you are heart-oriented? More heart than mind? I'm much more mind-oriented. How many of you are more toward what God reveals about Himself versus the mystery of God? Anybody here toward more of the mystery of God? You really get lost in that. Remember Leah Martin, the young lady that came here? And she said the first day she set foot in here, she just got lost in the worship of God. And she's a mystic. And she became a Christian when one day she was walking down the street and this word worship just kept flashing across the screen of her mind. Worship, worship, worship. And she finally figured out that means worship God. So she went to a handful of churches, didn't connect there, came here and it hit. And she's on this mysterious side, the mystic side of spirituality. So we have a lot of mystics down through the centuries that have written books on the dark night of the soul and those types of mystical writings that describe human experience. But again, they're on the mystical end of it versus what the Bible says in the clear teaching of the Bible. So what you have to do is find yourself in the scheme of things and know which you are, and then you don't get drawn into directions that God hasn't hardwired you to go. All right, having said enough about that, the excess of this quadrant is rationalism. The excess of this quadrant is pietism. The excess of this quadrant is quietism. The Quakers would fit that. And then the excess of this quadrant, societal regeneration, is moralism. So you can see that all of these have their strengths and they all have their excesses. And we want to be careful not to drift toward those. And remember to keep in mind that you're one speck up here on this big continuum that runs north and south and east and west, and you find yourself where you are in here and be the person God has created you to be. All right, the composite. Now, these are things that you're never, ever, ever going to get away from if you're going to be a growing Christian. So let me just summarize in conclusion these things. First of all, this is called the wheel illustration from the Navigators that Ray and I were cutting up about a minute ago. And it outlines, first of all, that if we're going to grow spiritually, Christ must be at the center. So regardless of how God has made you and what approach fits best for you, you're only going to grow spiritually when Christ is at the center of your life and you're fully centered on Him. That's when you will grow. And then when you're to have Christ centered, that means that the Word of Christ must have daily access to your life. And it also means that as you grow in the Word, there is a corresponding prayer life that develops as you are built up in the Word. You also need Christian fellowship, and that is big crowds for some people and small groups for others. You just have to find what fits for you, but you're going to be getting around like-minded Christians is like throwing fertilizer on your growth process. It greens it and grows it. And then lastly, there's witnessing. And if you don't want to become a Christian bubble, in the bubble Christian, where you're living in the Christian bubble with other Christians and you're never, ever trying to extend your faith outside of your little bubble, if you're a Jonah, a modern-day Jonah that doesn't want to go to the lost, directed by God to do so, but rather I want to keep the blessing and the presence of God to us Christians, then witnessing is like exercise to the body. If you never exercise, your muscles will get flabby. And so this keeps you toned. And this is the obedient Christian life in action. So regardless of where you are and how God has wired you to approach spiritual growth, you're never going to get away from these basic things. These are things that will keep you alive, healthy, balanced, and in good shape spiritually. And it starts with Christ in the center. All righty, guys, here's a summary. In summary, for the last 4 weeks, due to the passage of time and God-given temperamental differences, a variety of valid approaches to sanctification have developed from which we should profit as we work out our own salvation and move forward in our own current spiritual journey. Amen and amen. Next week, we'll take up the topic of the perseverance of the saints.